I have amplification, which is great because some people are less able to hear than others, you know. But then I also have to be very careful because I don't want to overproject, because then it's amplified however many times and it can be really uncomfortable, I've been told. I don't hear as well as I used to, so it doesn't bother me at all. Okay, so for a text, I would like to take a single verse from Philippians 2:6. And if you wish to follow along in Scripture, Carrie teaches expositorily, and I'm kind of doing a blended thing this morning. I'm going to be teaching expositorily from Philippians 2, but I'm also be teaching topically, so it's kind of a blended method. Philippians 2:6 in the King James Version reads, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now I'd like to take that thought, that title, and preach on a message I have entitled Human Beings. Human Beings. And Brother Rob, would you please pray over the message? Thank you, brother. So this message came about a couple weeks ago, and yes, God puts a message in your heart, and it's like you can't shake it, and you can't fight it, and you can't get it out of your head until you. It's like I used to think it was kind of a silly thing, you know, the Old Testament. They would talk about the fire being like fire shut, the word being fire shut up in your bones. You just couldn't keep it inside. No matter how hard you try. So you got to let it out. And God gave me this message a couple weeks ago, and I thought, really? My first thought was, wow, that's really profound. That's really good. And I thought, really? Is it really that good? Is it really? But I mean, over the last couple weeks, God's been adding and taking away and things like that. And the absolute positive confirmation was this past week, one of my coworkers asked me, "What are you doing this weekend?" And I said, "Well, I'm preaching at a church." She knows, she's known me for a long time. And she actually asked me, "What are you preaching?" So I basically shared in like 5 minutes what I'm going to be sharing with you. I was like, she's like, "That's really good." I was like, wow, praise God. A little affirmation from somebody who's a Catholic who doesn't really even, you know, whatever. I'm not against Catholics. I'm just, she's a Catholic. She's used to hearing things in Latin. So hearing somebody speak in English is probably, wow, that's kind of unique. I don't speak Latin, so sorry, you're going to have to hear it in English. Human beings. And this song came to mind, and I don't know, I can't even remember the name of the guy who sings it. He's kind of an odd guy. Not really my wheelhouse, but you hear it over and over and over. "I'm only human, after all. I'm only human. Don't put your blame on me." You know, you've heard that song once or twice, I hope, because otherwise I just made a fool of myself. Probably gonna do it again, but God knows. But the whole point of it is, don't expect too much of me. Just a human. You're all just humans. Don't put your blame on me. Don't put your expectations on me. There's actually a line in the song where it says, "Don't look to me, I'm not your Messiah." Which is kind of an inappropriate thing, because our Messiah became human for a cause. Which brings us to the Mother's Day portion of the sermon. Pastor said, "You done got to do Mother's Day." But actually, I was going to do this, and I thought, wow, this is a perfect Mother's Day thing. Right? Perfect. "And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there." This is John 2. "And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And they wanted wine. The mother of Jesus said unto them, 'They have no wine,'" said unto him. "And Jesus said unto her," his mother, "Woman," can you imagine calling your mother woman? "Woman," whoa, man, I would have heard Nathan Andrew Steves. That's my middle name, sorry. Would have heard that voice, like, "What kind of tone you taking with me, son?" But Jesus was an adult at this point, and He identified more with his heavenly father, less with his maternal person who gave birth to him, right? But you'll notice here something. Jesus, up to this point, hadn't done any miracles. Zero. Jesus lived from the time that he was young until this time when he began his ministry. And Jesus, being God in human form, hadn't done any miracles. Mind blown. And then why does he do a miracle here? Because his mama told him to. Yeah, Jesus said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?" And she goes, "Hey, I know you heard him just say that to me, but whatever he tells you to do, do it." And his mother said to the servants, "Whatever he saith to you, do it." And there were 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. How much is a firkin? I have no idea. More than 2 firkins, less than 4 firkins, just 3 firkins. It was some unit of measurement. I don't know exactly. Somebody could probably tell you, but I don't. Jesus said unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, "Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast." And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, where it came from, or what manner of wine he was drinking, but the servants which drew the water knew. And the governor of the feast called the bridegroom and said unto him, "Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worst. But thou hast kept the good wine, the best wine, until now." This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Why did his disciples believe on him? Seems like a simple miracle, right? I mean, yeah, you know, he mystically changed some water into wine, you know. So what? But nobody ever seen anything like it. Nobody seen anything like that. I never heard of another miracle like that. Have you? Well, what about Moses in the Red Sea? That was water. Yes. What about Elijah in the water? Yes. Well, yeah, okay, whatever. I never heard of a water being turned into wine. Never. And after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days. So, can anybody tell me the difference between water and wine? Grapes. Okay, right. Water is very, very, very plentiful. It's common. It's needful. You need water. If you ain't got water, you're going to die. You need potable water. You need water that's clean enough for you to drink. And some people, they're used to drinking dirty water. That's okay. It works for them. Personally, I like clean water. Yeah. Clean water is a good thing. But water is plentiful. You can turn on the tap here in America, and water will flow essentially forever. They'll send you a big bill for it. But it'll be a whole lot less than if you turned on the tap and it was pouring wine. Why? Because wine is not so common. There are 1,000 things that you have to do to make water into wine. You got to plant some seeds. You got to wait a few years. Then they're going to grow some grapes. Then you got to take those grapes. You got to crush them. Then you've got to ferment them. And then you've got to package them. And then you got to bring them to somebody. And somebody's going to pay you money for a bottle of wine. Wine is not very common. You have never in your life been wandering through the woods and come upon a wellspring of wine. You could come upon a wellspring of water, but it's very odd and peculiar to encounter wine. It don't happen in the wild. You don't just accidentally, wow, I'm gonna drink a glass of water. Oh wow, that's the best wine I ever had. It's different. It's not the same. It's radically changed from the nature, although it is water. It's got additives to it. Very particular things. It doesn't accidentally happen. Very purposeful. I shared this in Sunday school, but I actually have it in my notes. I'm going to share it again. There's a lot of talk about the Pope, the new Pope, right? I was struck by a conversation I heard people having. It was the Megyn Kelly show. I don't know. She's Catholic. She's very Catholic, you know. She had on people, political commentators or whatever, and she was talking to them. She said, I'm a Catholic. Is anybody else Catholic? And one of the guys said, oh, I'm a Catholic. I'm so Catholic. I love being a Catholic because I can do whatever I want. And then when I get in trouble, I just go to the priest. The priest gives me some homework, and then I do my homework, and I feel better. Everything's good. Love being a Catholic, you know. And Megyn Kelly, she chimed in. She said, he could be a Jew. Jews got a one day of atonement, and then everything's good to go. You know, you got the 1 year coming up, you know, you can get all your sins for the last year and the next year all covered, and your day of atonement's good to go. And one of the guys said, yeah, I'm an evangelical. My God's grace and mercy is fresh every single day, and I need it. And there was five people in this conversation. You could have heard a pin drop, like, quiet. Because the reality of God is exactly that. We don't need to ask a pope or wait for a day of atonement. If you've done wrong, you can go to God, and he will give you grace and mercy. I far prefer that ideology, that pathology, that method of getting atonement given to us. Forgiven. Hallelujah. You're not in Sunday school much, but probably alarming. I do that occasionally. I'm sorry, it just slips out. Woo! My brother. Yeah, my brother, he's back there. He said he was in the hospital not too long ago, and he said, just all of a sudden, randomly, he said, Hallelujah! And people looked at him like funny, like, what is that? I said, oh no, he's got Nathan coming out of his mouth. He just spewed Nathan on everybody. That was kind of a blessing, actually, too. So back to Philippians 2. But made himself, this is speaking of Jesus, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Christ, who spoke the worlds into existence, took upon himself the form of a servant, namely us, for a purpose, for a reason. You know, I preached this message some years ago, so if you've heard it, whatever. I had a $20 bill, took out a $20 bill, I held it up. I said, what's this worth? What's a $20 bill worth? $20, yeah. Okay, if you take a $20 bill and you fold it in half, what's it worth? If you drag it through the dirt, what's it worth? You crumple it up and throw it at our brother, what's it worth? $20. The value of a human being is intrinsic, the same way that the value of money is intrinsic. The problem with that analogy is, say, Elon Musk. I say Elon Musk because he's the most wealthy person in the world, I heard. I mean, who's aside from a chief of state, you know? The king of Saudi Arabia has untold trillions of dollars. The prime minister of China has untold trillions of dollars. Well, that's the people's money, but guess who controls it? President Xi. Good to be the king. Yeah, that was a reference. Elon Musk has got so much money, what's $20 to him? Toilet paper? Yeah, a penny? A whole lot less, though, than to you or me. Why? Because he has an abundance of dollars. $20 doesn't, you know. I heard it one time. It was during the Microsoft days. I know I'm old. I'm dating myself a little bit here. Not dating myself. I'm putting a date to myself. But careful. I heard there was a time when Bill Gates became uber wealthy, Microsoft became the thing, and all of a sudden people said that if Bill Gates was walking into work and he saw a $100 bill laying on the floor, if he bent over and picked it up, it'd actually lose money. Because he made so much more money, the 2 seconds it took him to pick up $100 was a whole lot less than he could make just walking into work and just continue working. So there's kind of a flaw with the analogy because money is kind of subjective. You know, the value of money. Okay, if you don't believe me, go to the grocery store with a $20 bill. Try to buy eggs and milk. There was a time in my life when $20 was what you spent at the grocery store. You got a cart full of groceries for $20. Now, $20 probably won't buy you a gallon of milk and a dozen eggs. That's kind of rough. Kind of rough. It's called inflation. I don't like that. Inflation I ain't a friend of. I don't like inflation. I like things to be the way they were. $20 is still $20. Verse 8 of Philippians 2. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When Jesus became a human, he wasn't just a human. He became the human. Well, how's that different? We're all human. He sang that song, "We're only human after all." Jesus became the human. How is that different? He is the fulfillment of all that humans were ever meant to be. He is the example we should pattern our lives after. He became the human. Well, I'm only human after all. Yes, you are only human after all, but you can also take upon you the nature of Christ and be the human. Well, I don't know. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I am a Christian who sins. It's different. The reason why I don't say that I'm a sinner saved by grace is I don't want to identify with the sin. I want to identify with Christ. I am a Christian, and I'm flawed, but I am of Christ, not because I've earned it or I'm anything special, because Christ became the human for me, which is remarkable. I could understand if Christ came and died for somebody else, but Christ came and died for me, for me. I'm only human after all. Don't put your blame on me. 1 Timothy 1:16 says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, in that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should live hereafter, believe on him to life everlasting." Let me read that again because my speech sometimes gets a little funky. "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Jesus is the pattern. Longsuffering is the pattern. Grace and mercy is the pattern. The passion of the Christ is the pattern. What are we supposed to do? We're only human after all. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to take upon us the identity of Christ. You call yourself a Christian. You wear a cross around your neck. You make the sign of the cross over your chest like I just did. I've never actually been a Catholic. I'm not trying to offend anybody. They do the sign of the cross. I've known that because I've seen 1,000 movies with people doing that. Identifying with Christ isn't calling yourself a Christian. Wait a minute. What do you call yourself, Nathan? Well, I call myself a Christian. But I know a lot of people who call themselves Christian who is anything but. How can you say that? You're being judgmental. Because I know Christ. And sometimes I see people that claim to be Christians doing things that are inherently unchristian. Am I judging them unto to damnation? Certainly not. God said don't judge people. But it also says you have a sense of judgment within you. And sometimes I see other Christians do things, they're quote-unquote Christians, and they're like, and they're doing things, and they're like, and the Christ that's within me says, ooh, ooh. You know, have you ever seen the analogy where people take a step away because they're afraid lightning might strike somebody? That's just a total myth. I mean, just, but you know, sometimes somebody says, I'm a Christian. You know, I'm a Christian too, good. And then they go down an avenue, you know, like they're, you know, and you're like, whoa, step back from that a little bit. I happened to work with me one time. Somebody said, you know, Nathan's a pastor. He's a preacher. He's a Christian. He said, I'm a Christian too. I said, well, praise God. And like 5 minutes later, he was digressing into a vehement anti-Jewish, anti-Semitic rant. And I was like, whoa. I said it. And I got up and I walked away. He said, a little too much for him, huh? Yes. I don't care. You call yourself a Christian and you're going to hate somebody based on their genetic information, the color of their skin, length of their hair, or not having any hair? Doesn't matter. A Christian shouldn't be of these type of people. Well, I like Jesus. I just like Jesus to be like me. I, in the Marine Corps, I was a young man. I know, hard to imagine. I was a young man once, and I joined the Marine Corps, and I traveled around the world, and I saw depictions of Jesus no matter where I was. If I was in Asia, guess what? Jesus looked Asian. If I was in Africa, guess what? Jesus looked African. Wherever you were, if you saw a portrayal of Jesus, he would be like the people who were there because people identify with Jesus and they imagine, I'm made in the image of God and God is made in the image of me, you know. Guess what? I'm about to rock your world. There ain't but one family on earth, human. When I get asked what race I am, what do I write? Human. What if it's United Indian Health Services? I write human. Why? I'm human. Every single person on earth is descended from a single male and a single female. Nathan's not just being dogmatic. Genetic anthropology has proven every single human being on earth is descended from a single man and a single woman. Guess what? We all one big happy family. We're only human. But we are all human. You shouldn't judge somebody based upon the color of their skin. Or they drive a different car than you. Whatever. They don't drive cars. They're evil non-driving, car-driving fools. They ride bicycles everywhere. I hate them. What is wrong with you? That Christ that I identify with, he recoils from that. That's what I'm saying. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Jesus. I just made that word up. Doesn't exist. Jesus. Jesus gave us an example of selfless love. It wasn't just Jesus that gave us an example of selfless love. Mothers. A few of you here. Fathers. You imagine your child coming to you and earnestly pleading for something? Could you really tell them no? Well, it depends on what they're asking for. Yeah, brother said, what a God. Mama, please give me some drugs. Please. And his mama probably wouldn't give him no drugs. Why? Why would mama not give him no drugs? My mama would have given me some drugs. I'd blow your mind. That's absolutely true. If I said, hey, mama, can I have some drugs? She would have gave me some of her drugs.
My mama said, she didn't want
to. So what I'm trying to say here is, with the power of God, it wasn't just manifested in Jesus. It was manifested in the Heavenly Father, because Jesus earnestly pleaded with his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. I know for this cause I came into the world, but now that I'm here at the eve of this, ask God, please, just don't make me do it, God. And the Bible says that he prayed so fervently that his blood sweat became his blood. Could you imagine your child saying, Mama, Daddy, please, please don't make me do it. And that's exactly the answer that Jesus got. And Jesus prayed again. And Jesus prayed again. And then he said, nevertheless, not my will, your will be done. He was only human. How do you know he was only human? Because that was a very human thing for Jesus to do. I'm about to undergo this horrible transaction, and I really don't want to, God. Please don't make me do it. I was thinking about this while I was driving home, which is kind of a thing. I was thinking about my children asked me to do something, you know, really sincerely, earnestly asked me to do something. And it's hard for me to imagine denying any of my children. You know what I mean? And I thought, how could I imagine a circumstance in which I would deny my children if they earnestly pleaded with me like that? And I started thinking, how about if I forgave the people who deceived my children into this path of destruction? Ooh, that would be a hard one. What if grace came to me and said, Daddy, I want you to forgive them? Guess what? Being honest, I could. Wouldn't be easy. And I probably would take that level of, you know what I mean? We take that level. Pardon. And when he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. His father was silent, but his father sent one of his angels to strengthen him. Could you imagine? Your son is there pleading and begging, and you know what great agony he's in, and you can't even speak to him. Because I believe that if the father had spoken to him, he would have said, okay, okay. You don't want to do it. That's okay. He sent one of his angels, though, to minister to him because he loves his son. And he couldn't look upon him in his moment of agony. And when he was rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. You exist under a blanket of the Father's grace and mercy if you identify with the Son. I've said this before, and it was a radical thing to me, to Nathan, to come to mind. I was saved when I was 10. Been a minute. But I remember getting saved when I was 10. And I remember going to Blue Lake Elementary School. I know the school right down the road. And I went and told all my classmates, I got saved! I got saved! I got saved! I got saved! And you know what my classmates did? This guy says he got saved! And I went to my closest friend, one I thought would really understand. I said, I got saved! He said, bring your Jesus stuff to me. My heart was hurt, you know? I thought for sure that if I explained to people I got saved, that they would all want to get saved too. Not everybody identifies with Christ. You have to identify with Christ. It's not enough to come through the back door to shake Carrie's hand, or my hand. His is probably less sweaty. Shake his hand. It's not enough to park your tuchus in church. It's not enough to wear a cross around your neck. It's not enough to have a bumper sticker on your car. It's not enough to wear a t-shirt. You must identify with Christ. That's what makes us Christian. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. I don't care what kind of car you drive. If you ain't got a car, I don't care what kind of house you live. I don't care if you're homeless. I don't care if you're unwashed. I don't care if you're perfectly washed. I don't care if you got nose hair sticking out. What I care about is you a Christian? If you are a Christian, we have kinship and love. And there's a sense of fellowship between us. Philippians 2:9. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. We were talking about a little bit about inflation earlier. It was a story, and I don't know, I believe it's a true story. It's a story. It was a husband and wife. They got invited to dinner by their boss, like the company owner. And the wife, she saw him pull up. He was walking into the front of the restaurant. He bent over. Easier than some of these. I can't actually. But imagine this. He bent over and he picked up a penny. He put it in his pocket. And the wife, seeing this, said, that dirty, murdy money grubber, he's so greedy. He stopped to pick up a penny. And the husband was like, shh, 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 shh. He's the boss. But she couldn't let it go. So they were having dinner, and finally she just couldn't let go. I saw you pick up that penny. A penny. You're worth... how much? Why'd you pick up a penny? Huh? Man picked out the penny. He put it on the table in front of her. He said, read it. She picked it up and read it. In God we trust. He said, it's not the value of the penny that I was picking up. That is a prayer on every piece of American money. In God we trust. I didn't pick it up because I needed a penny. I picked it up because I value the God in whom I trust. Wife felt very less smug. Can you imagine feeling? I'm so smug and I'm so self-righteous, and then I just rail on this guy and he tells me it's because of God? Oh. Probably very uncomfortable. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God created man in his own image. God gave us example after example after example of human family so that we could understand and appreciate and comprehend the totality of God. The foolishness of God is higher than the wisdom of men. I'm not talking about Nathan's wisdom. I'm talking about the wisest person who ever lived, Solomon. In all of his great wisdom, had not even beginning to approach to the foolishness of God. But God gives us example after example after example of being the Father, of being the Son, of being the Holy Spirit, of enduring all of these hard flights of affliction. And why does he do it? Everything in this Bible is a testimony of God's love. Not for Elon Musk. Oh, yes, Elon Musk is a person. Not for people who have cars or don't drive cars or drive an EV or whatever. It is a testimony of God's love for us, for humanity. And he did it over and over and over to give us example after example after example so that we can begin to comprehend the love that God has for us. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. This is the question that got in my head. I couldn't let go of it. What's Elon Musk worth? Anybody know? Huh? Say it again. $255 billion. So in mathematical terms, a million is a lot of money. Okay, for people who don't have $1 million. I've heard people say $1 million is not so much. Okay, well, to me, $1 million would be a lot. $1 million is $1,000. $1 billion is $1,000,000,000. Elon Musk is worth $256,000,000,000. What's Elon Musk worth? One, Jesus. That's what Elon Musk is worth. He's worth exactly one Jesus. Money comes and goes. It appreciates and depreciates in value. The price that was paid for us, each one of us, is one Jesus. Elon Musk is worth one Jesus. Guess what? Every person that walks this earth is worth one Jesus. Well, that's why I just hate them dark-skinned people. Go get some sun. You'll be dark-skinned too. Well, I don't like them blue-eyed devils. What about one blue eye? I only have one blue eye. If you look at me close, I have one blue eye, one green eye. I hate them blue-eyed, green-eyed people. Jesus died for one-eye blue, one-eye green people. He died for people with dark eyes, with no eyes. He died for humanity. And he loves us all equally. Hallelujah. See, it slipped out again. I heard somebody say it. And I better not fold that up because I'm going to need it because I get scriptures mixed up occasionally. Person was saying, said, if it's not good, God's not done. I thought, well, that's kind of a very churchy Christian thing to say. If it's not good, God's not done. And I'm thinking, like, the person who said it was like, oh, yeah, it's all charismatic Christian types, you know. You know what I mean? Like bumper sticker religion. If it's not good, God's not done. And then she followed it up with this scripture. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. But he was only speaking to Christians at that point. He was only speaking to Jews at that point. Who was he speaking to? Words of encouragement to us, to every person who's ever lived upon this earth. God has a purpose and a plan, and it's good, and it's heavenly, and it's glorious. So if you're going through some hard stuff, and I'm not saying that people don't go through hard stuff, people go through hard stuff. If it ain't good, God ain't done. Hallelujah. That
hurts me sometimes even.
Your ears, like I need my ears. Do you know that God loves you? the value that Elon Musk, that people ascribe to Elon Musk, or the king of Saudi Arabia, or the president of China, the power that they wield, they are worth no more than you. You are human. I was joking, we are only human. Title of our message is human beings. Human, B-E-A-N-S, beings. Beans. What do you do with beans? Well, Nathan, you take a bean, you smash it, you grind it up, you put it in a coffee maker, you pour scalding hot water over it, and the end result is coffee, which is pretty good. But if Jesus is the great example for us, that's exactly what happened to him. He was crushed to give us the flavor of Christianity, of Christ, of godliness. And we shouldn't be surprised when we're crushed, when things come upon us really hard. Oh, God, please. If you knew what I'm going through, God, please. God knows what we're going through. And he has a purpose for it. Because if it's not good, he's not done. So, I'm done preaching. Oh my goodness, thank God. He's so long-winded. Can't believe it just goes on and on and on and on. Pastor one time said, in closing, little boy in the front dude said, Daddy, what does in closing mean? Daddy said, absolutely nothing. In closing. If you don't know Jesus Christ, and I don't mean I'm a church entity. I'm a member of the church, made a profession of faith. You are not a Christian, and you know it. If you are a Christian, you know it. How do you know that, Nathan? Because when I became a Christian, 10 years old, I knew it. I forgot it a few times since then. I did. But I remember being that 10-year-old boy who was so excited to tell everybody on the playground, I got saved! Christ, when he becomes the center of your life, and I want to say it this way. When I had the stroke, I had a stroke. I never lost consciousness. Like the 12 hours I was in the deep stroke process, you know? When you first get to the hospital, they're do this, do that, they confirm that you're having a stroke, they give you MRIs, they give you all these things. They put you on a plane, send you to Reading. You get to Reading, and eventually they get to the point where they're not even talking to you anymore. They're talking over you. They're like, okay, Nathan, now we're going to position your body in this way, and we're not sure how it's going to work out, but in a few hours we'll check on you, see how it's going. I never for a moment had a moment of trouble. I had regrets. I thought, I'm never going to see my wife again. I'm never going to see my children again. I'm never going to see my grandchildren. I wish that I had done this, and I wish that I had done that. But never in a moment did I have any despair. Why? Because God was with me the whole time. And if he had taken me home, y'all would have figured out some way to work it out. Because if God's not good, God's not done. Right? But I want you to have that sense of peace. Because you don't know. We are only human after all. Right? Pastor, would you like to take over? Or?